Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here today, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We are so thankful that you've come to be our guest today, and we hope that you'll make it a point to come back and visit with us just any time that you can. I want you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 that was read just a few moments ago in your hearing by Brother Jared. And I hope that you'll keep it open there, because this is going to be from whence our classes or our study this morning is going to come from. Before I get into that, my wife handed me a note just a little bit ago. You know, you're not supposed to pass notes in church, but I'll excuse her for this one. And it had to do with the fact that Tim and Sheila are about to be grandparents for the very first time. Those of you who didn't already know that, I'll just go ahead and blab it to everybody. Yes, Tyler and Alicia are going to be having a baby in November. And Ron and I, you know, when we get together, all three of us, we get together, and Ron and I, you know, may talk about our grandchildren just a little bit. And poor old Tim, you know, he's been left out of that. You know, he's had to sit there and just wait and wait and wait. Get a little bored about how we'll talk about our grandkids, but, you know, guess what? Now he's going to join our ranks, and I tell you, it'll be wonderful. And I know Tim and Sheila are going to be wonderful grandparents. Hannah's going to be a wonderful aunt. I'm really looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to Hannah and the way she just bubbles over this baby. This is going to be a lot of fun to watch. God bless you all. I don't know of any place I'd rather be, anything I'd rather be doing, than to be here talking with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we might go forth from this place in just a few moments and be encouraged, be edified, be moved to maybe live just a little bit better this week as we come to understand God's Word better. I hope that we can all become better students of the Scripture, that we'll study more, read more of the things that God has told us to do, so that we truly can be built up and be stronger people. Be independent in our thinking and in our study, knowing that one of these days we're all going to have to give an account before God. With your Bibles open at Acts chapter 8, I'll be there in just a moment. Now, first of all, I want to call your attention to a passage that you already know and know it very well. It's from Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission. In Mark 16, Mark gives the account of the commission, an account that is in one way or another actually recorded in all four of the Gospels and also in the book of Acts, depending on how you look at the wording of John and Acts particularly. But in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Luke, in quoting Jesus, expanded on that commission in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And those of us who are students of the book of Acts realize that what Luke has done here in Acts chapter 1 is basically give us the design of the entire book of Acts, that book of history in our New Testament. They were going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and you read about this in Acts chapter 1 through 7. And in all Judea, in Acts chapter 8 verses 1 through 4, that is mentioned. In Samaria, you have that in Acts chapter 8 verse 4 through 24 that we're going to be talking about here in a moment. And even to the remotest part of the earth. You can pick up in Acts chapter 8 and verse 25 and go through all the way through Acts chapter 28, and you can see the story of how the gospel went into the Mediterranean world. So we're not surprised to see that this is exactly what happened on Pentecost in the preaching and the events that took place on that day. Nor are we surprised to see that this is exactly what happened with the evangelist Philip as he left Jerusalem to preach in the city of Samaria. And with that, let us turn here now and let us consider Acts chapter 8, and let's ask the question, what happened here in Samaria. And I'm not going to take the time to read it over again, as you have both read with Jared and you have listened to what he had to say. And I'll make reference from here to there with regard to things specifically said. Here in Acts chapter 8, I want to suggest to you that the very first thing that happened is that Philip came and he preached Christ to them. Look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women alike. The content of Philip's preaching was exactly what Peter had preached on Pentecost. Peter had preached of the kingdom of God. He had preached of the spiritual reign of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, he said, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The word Lord comes from a word in the Greek language that literally means owner or ruler, one who is in a position of authority. This Lord would also be the Christ. That word Christ comes from a word which means the anointed one, or Messiah. You could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 45 and verse 10. And remember that when Jacob blessed his sons, he told Judah that the scepter will not depart from your feet, the ruler's staff from your feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh is another word for Messiah, literally the one to whom it belongs. He was going to be the ruler. And that was Jesus Christ. He was the anointed one. He was Lord. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. And that's what Peter preached. Peter preached the name or the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus had said, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and 19. And when Peter, after hearing them say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," that's what he was preaching. Peter preached baptism for the remission of sins. When they wanted to know what they needed to do, he told them to repent and be baptized, just exactly how it was that they were to respond to the preaching of the gospel. And when we come to Samaria, that is exactly what Philip is preaching. Philip is preaching the kingdom of Christ, that kingdom that was prophesied by Daniel, that kingdom that was mentioned by John the Baptist as being at hand, which was promised by Jesus when he said, "There are some who stand here that shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. It was that kingdom that Peter preached its presence when he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so Philip has gone to the city of Samaria and he's preaching the same thing. He's proclaiming Christ to them. He's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. And Philip preached the name of Jesus Christ as well. To preach the name of Jesus Christ is to preach everything about that name. All that it implies, its authority, its rank, its majesty, its position, its power, and its excellence. And so when Peter preached to these people, he told them who Jesus was. That he truly was the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That he had been declared to be such by the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Philip preached his perfect life, his character, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, according to the New American Standard. And he sets himself up and is the perfect pattern for all of us to follow. He preached the authority of Jesus Christ. That Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He preached the cause of Jesus Christ, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He preached the commands of Jesus Christ, because in the commission, the disciples had been told to teach those things that they had been commissioned to teach. And he also preached the judgment of Jesus Christ. He also preached accountability to Jesus Christ. You're going to have to one day stand before Him in judgment and give an account for the things that you've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Philip preached baptism into Jesus Christ, and I know this because the Samaritans and Simon responded by being baptized. And how could it be possible that they would responded in any such other fashion if Philip had not included it in what he had done in preaching Jesus? But more about that particular question in just a moment. When Philip came and he preached to the city of Samaria, he preached Christ to them. But also, when Philip came into Samaria, he confirmed his message by miraculous signs. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, "The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing." Look at verse 13. "Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed the signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed." In the Great Commission, as we read it according to the book of Mark, we can very easily see that Jesus had said that the preaching of the gospel was going to be accompanied by miracles to confirm the preaching of the gospel, that message truly was from God. "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." These signs will accompany those who have believed. And then in verse 20, "They went out everywhere preaching while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." What you see in Mark's account of the Great Commission is exactly what you see here in Acts chapter 8. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe in verse 43, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So what happened at Pentecost is exactly the same thing that happened in Samaria. And at Pentecost, the apostles preached, and the Bible tells us that people were kept in awe by the things that they did. And again, the purpose was to confirm that what they taught was from God. Even at the beautiful gate of the temple, when Peter healed a man, lame man, born that way, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him to walk?" And then down in verse 16, he said that on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And so in their preaching and teaching of the gospel there at the beautiful gate of the temple, they confirmed that what they taught, the message that they had, was from God because the miracles and signs had been performed. The Hebrew writer would later affirm in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, talking about the good news of salvation, that it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. And this is exactly what happened in Samaria. God bore witness to. He confirmed the message of Philip by the miracles he performed among them. Now, as I consider the message and the modern claim of this message and this passage and compare the modern claims to miraculous power by those in the charismatic movement, there's a couple of things that arrest my attention and maybe you need to think about as well. First of all, there is a contrast, a very stark contrast. Then Philip's miracles confirmed his message. Today, we're expected to believe that the message, or at least their testimony that is offered, will confirm miracles. And you see, that's right the opposite than what you see in the Scriptures. You can see the contrast between what happened on that day in the city of Samaria with Philip and what people claim to happen today. But secondly, there is a contrast in what is claimed. Then the Samaritans could see the difference between what Philip did, they were genuine miracles, and what Simon claimed, which were his deceptions that he had perpetrated upon the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one from God, when all along he knew he didn't have that power. He understood that he didn't have it, but he was just using it to try to get people to follow him. And so there's a great deal of difference between the miracles that you see in the New Testament that are genuine and the so-called miracles that you hear about today. One is genuine, the other is a fraud. Then I want you to notice something else. In this text, the Samaritans responded to the gospel of Christ. They saw the miracles. They realized that Philip could not do these things unless God was with him to do them. And they believed what Philip said, and they obeyed. Verse 12 and 13. And when Philip believed, or when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. So here, this man who had heretofore been a sorcerer, heretofore he had deceived people, had defrauded people into thinking that he himself was some great one. When he saw the miracles that Philip did, he knew the difference. When he listened to what Philip taught, he knew that it was the truth. And both the Samaritans as well as Simon himself did exactly what Jesus teaches us to do. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's exactly what Peter told the Jews on Pentecost to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And this message was taught everywhere in every church, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. And everywhere an individual was taught the gospel. That's exactly the same message. It's what Ananias told Saul. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's what Paul told the Galatians. All of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. It's what Peter later taught those of the diaspora in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, when he said, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. A consistent message. And the Samaritans responded to it. You know, I'm so thankful. I am so glad that I can stand before you today and I can preach to you the same message that Philip preached in Samaria and that Peter preached on Pentecost, and was preached throughout the Roman Empire during the first century as these evangelists went about telling the good old story of Jesus Christ. And even though that story is 2,000 years old, it never grows old. And its significance to us never dims or never fades away. It is the message that we ourselves need to be teaching to people around us. And it is a message that every honest soul will respond to, just as those honest Samaritans responded on that occasion. Something else I would like to show you that took place here in this text is that miraculous power was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Look, if you will, at verse 14. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. This, of course, was something that could be seen. These are the miraculous gifts that you see that are enumerated in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They were bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. This is, at least in portion, what Joel had prophesied. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, where Peter quotes Joel, and let's read verse 17 and 18. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. God was going to pour forth His Spirit on every nation. God was not going to be a respecter of persons. On men of every nation, He was going to pour forth of His Spirit. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The Spirit was going to be poured out without regard to gender. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The Spirit was going to be poured out without regard to age. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave or you are a rich man. Without regard to your social status, Joel is saying that God was going to pour forth of His Spirit. And this is what I believe Peter promised to those on Pentecost. Peter said to them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, your sons and your daughters, according to verse 17, and all who are far off, all mankind, every nationality, including the Samaritans that the Jews hated, even as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. You see, Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, and Acts chapter 8, parallel exactly. And so when the apostles in Jerusalem heard about Samaria, that they had received the word of God, they sent down Peter and John, who were apostles. They came down, the first thing they did was they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because notice that he had not yet fallen upon any of them. Now, either they had already got it or they hadn't. And they hadn't, according to this text. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, no one other than the apostles had power to be able to confer these gifts. And further, these gifts, whose purpose was to confirm the word, cease with the completion of God's revelation to man. And perhaps we need to talk about that at some different time. But that's what happened there in the city of Samaria. One other thing we see in this text, and that is that Simon was given a second chance. Notice that Simon, the magician himself, was completely convinced that what he saw and heard was from God. He too believed and was baptized. If you believe the Bible to be the Word of God at all, you've got to believe that his conversion was genuine and that he received the remission of sins and a relationship with God. He became God's child, just like you and I become God's child when we believe and when we obey. But then here comes a problem. Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, verse 18. His heart was filled with jealousy. The apostles had something he wanted, and he offered them money. But Peter told him, verse 21, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. And it's evident that his jealousy had turned to bitterness, according to what is said in verse 23. Bitterness toward the apostles. You see, they were able to do something that he wasn't able to do, and he couldn't buy it. At this point, Simon, the child of God, is in sin. And the Hebrew writer warned, pursue peace, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That's exactly what Simon needed to do, and that's exactly what was in danger here, the peace and sanctification that comes from Jesus Christ. And verse 15 identifies for us just what it is that causes such disruption in a man's fellowship with God and his fellowship with others. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Those who teach that a child of God cannot fall from grace either have never sincerely studied the case of Simon, or they have been blinded to its teaching, either willfully so or deceived by somebody else. Because Simon had fallen. And his soul was in jeopardy. In his fallen state, Simon was offered a second chance. God's second law of pardon, if you will. In verse 22, Peter, rebuking him, said, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And herein is the hope of each and every Christian. Not that we can keep God's law perfectly. We can't. Not that we can remain free from sin. We can't. Practically, that's just not going to happen. But God promised, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus offers to every one of us. And aren't you thankful for such a second chance? Aren't you thankful that this is what God gives us? In fact, I'm thankful not only for the second, but for the third and the fourth and the fifth. And, well, you just keep on going, because I don't know how far you would have to go to be able to cover the things that I've done that's wrong. Christ's blood may not continually cleanse us, but I will tell you this, it is continually available to everyone to be cleansed if he will simply obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't have the same miraculous power Philip possessed, nor the miraculous gifts that the Samaritans were given, because, first of all, there are no apostles around that they might lay their hands on you. And secondly, because God's Word is complete and confirmed in that there's no more need for confirmation of the gospel. We have the completed revelation of God in this book we call our Bible. But what you can have is you can have the forgiveness. You can have God's forgiveness in the very same way that the Samaritans received it. And in the very same way that Simon the sorcerer experienced it. You can have it. It can be yours. But we need to remember that forgiveness is something that takes place in the mind of God. It doesn't take place in the mind of man. Forgiveness is something that takes place in the mind of God. And it takes place only upon His condition. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to You today for all the blessings You've given us and for the opportunity we have to study Your Word and to look at what not only what happened on Pentecost, but also to look at what happened in Samaria. And to know, Father, that we can preach that same grand old story and that Your forgiveness is offered on exactly the same conditions today as it was then. Thank You, Lord, for that opportunity to come to You. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that You give those of us as Christians when we fall to come back to You. And help us always, Father, to have the courage, to have the purity of heart, the genuineness of faith and conscience, to be able to acknowledge our sin before them, confess them, repent of them, to turn from You and to pray that You might forgive us of what we have done. Help us to have the humility, Father, that takes to not only obey the gospel in the first place, but to continue to follow You and to do Your will. Thank You, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. There may be someone here this morning that wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The invitation is open. And we'll be glad to help you. The plan is simple as we have outlined it today. Exactly the way that the Samaritans obeyed the gospel. Exactly the same way that those on Pentecost obeyed the gospel. That's the same message that was preached everywhere. And it's the same message that you can respond to here this morning. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Have you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, have you been faithful to the calling with which He called you? Or have you drifted away and lost your first love? Do you need to respond by repenting of your sins, confessing what you've done? We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, that God will forgive you for your sins. We know He will because He said He would. If you need to obey the gospel, won't you come and let your desire be made known while together we stand the Father's name.